This past week, Laura, my wife, went to Fort Worth. Our youngest daughter's pregnant, due in April, early April, and she's tired and emotional and has a two-year-old, and so Laura went up to kind of help for the week. And so Monday through Friday, she was up in that area, and I had kind of thought, oh, while she's gone, I'll clean my side of the bedroom, because you know, it gets clean and then it gathers clutter. Somehow it just kind of gathers stuff. And when she dusts and she moves things, I can't find them. So I do well to clean it myself so I can find my stuff. Well, I didn't get to that. But I did get to putting away my laundry that was done. And I also made sure that all of the dishes that I had used in the kitchen were cleaned every single day. I made sure I cleaned them. I worked as a busboy, one of my first jobs. And I'll tell you this, there's nothing more disturbing than picking out a fork that has somebody else's food left on it. And so I'm almost obsessive about cleaning. And I used hot water, soap, scalding water, steam coming up, clean dishes every night. And really, I think that's essential, because that's where food's prepared and that's where food's served. And I tell you, if you're going to put something in your body, it ought to be clean, coming off of clean stuff. So to me, that's more essential than cleaning my dresser, right? Right, men? Yeah. So it's an essential, and I believe that in the course of my 25 years of ministry, I've learned that there are some things that are very essential regarding our walk of faith. There are some things that perhaps God sees as more essential than we do. There are things that we hold as very important, and maybe the Lord doesn't see that, but He sees some other things that are more important. And this morning, as we look at Mark chapter 11, I think we find one of those instances and some action by the Lord Jesus Christ that kind of proves that He had some essentials He was concerned about. And so we're going to get some instruction from our Lord this morning as we look at Mark chapter 11. The screen says 15 through 18. That is the passage I gave to Brother Ethan as he set up the screen. But I'm going to start in verse 11 of chapter 11. Let's stand together as we read God's word for our text this morning. Gospel of Mark chapter 11, verse 11. And he, Jesus, entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking all around, he departed for Bethany with the 12, that is the disciples, since it was already late. And on the next day, when they had departed from Bethany, he became hungry, and seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he answered and said to it, to the fig tree, mind you, he said, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples were listening. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den? And the chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we acknowledge you now, and we pray that you give wisdom and insight to us as we look into this text and the context it's found in. Father God, teach our hearts. Help us to see what's essential to you, Father, and to be willing to cast aside those things that we hold as important, and sometimes in doing so, we dismiss or neglect that which you find essential. Father, I pray that you just be in our midst this morning and draw us near to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. It's time. This is an event that happens on the second day of that final week of Christ before his crucifixion. The triumphal entry, we talked about that last week, had happened on that same day. As our text tells us, Jesus had come in and he had looked around in the temple and observed some of the things happening, kind of evaluating the situation. But because it was very late, he decided to go back to Bethany. If you remember, Bethany was where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. good friends of Christ Jesus. Lazarus was one that Jesus had raised from the dead, and Mary and Martha were the sisters that had called on him, and he showed up late so that God would be glorified through that situation. Well, he stayed with them through the course of the week, and he would come into Jerusalem from Bethany. He would do some activity, and then he would go back to Bethany for the evening. And so that's the kind of the setting we find here. And so as he entered Jerusalem and came into that temple, he looked around, he went back to Bethany, and then came back on the next day towards Jerusalem. And the scripture says, he departed from Bethany, and he became hungry. And as he came into that and he saw distance that fig tree in leaf. I think I'm going to come back to that fig tree. Let's just go right to the temple scene. Jesus comes into the temple after he had looked it over and evaluated it. People were coming in for the Passover. It was the time of the Passover. And what we find is at Passover time in Jerusalem, every year in the days of Jesus, people would come from all over Rome to celebrate. Jews that had been scattered because of the exile and never really moved back to Jerusalem still had the mandate by law for the males to observe three feasts a year, and one of those was the Passover. And to do that, they had to come back to Jerusalem to do that. Some would travel long distances, and it was not very practical for them when they traveled long distances to bring an animal, to bring a lamb, because they're supposed to bring something that's unblemished, doesn't have any spot or any kind of defect to it. And if you take an animal and travel an animal for a long distance, you can take a risk on it getting attacked or mauled by some wild animal or injured, hurt along the way, pick up a defect, and then not be fit for the sacrifice. And so it wasn't practical for everyone coming to Jerusalem to worship during the Passover to bring an animal with them. And so the temple scene that we find here is that there were some that were merchants. They were sitting in that place, and they would have animals and doves that would be available for people that needed to purchase an animal for sacrifice. Remember back at Christmas time, we talked about those shepherds out in the field watching over their flocks by night? We made suggestion that year-round we had shepherds that were out in the fields, and they were raising up these nice lambs that could be sold during times of offering to those who had come into the city for the time of making an offering and didn't bring their own animals, so they could be purchased there. That's a great service for people that are coming to worship. The problem wasn't so much that they were providing a service as much as it was that they were probably hiking up the prices, and they were taking advantage of those who were coming in, and they were making a profit off of something that should have been a service to their fellow man. And so there was this kind of injustice going on, this corruption that was taking place within the temple. And so that's what would make Christ upset as he came in and observed in those earlier verses where he came in and he looked around and he saw the activity that was taking place there. And then when he came in that next day, he'd overturn those tables of the money changers. Speaking of money changers, they needed money changers too, because when they came in annually to observe the Passover, they also paid a temple tax. And to pay a temple tax, some of them had foreign money, foreign coins that needed to be exchanged into a particular kind of coin for a temple tax to be paid. Jewish money was made out of pure silver. And so they needed to pay the temple tax with pure silver. That was the only kind of coin that the Jew would be able to take. And so those that came from other places would go to a money exchange table and they'd get pure silver so they could pay their temple tax as well. So if you're wondering why there was money changers there, that's the reason. But again, unfair exchange, maybe tipping the scales a little bit and charging more than they should have, taking advantage of those who couldn't just run to an ATM or to the nearby bank and get their money exchanged. They had to do what was there, and so they got gouged. And we know a little bit about gouging. But here we find that Jesus looked at this, and he was not pleased at all. He is not pleased about the situation. He was not pleased about those who were causing all of this to happen. And so as he had gone into that place and he had observed, he came in the next day and he cast all of these who were exchanging, the merchants, the money changers, and got them out, those who were selling the doves. You might say, why doves? In Leviticus chapter 5, verse 7, for those who are not able to afford lambs or goats, an animal, they were allowed to bring two turtle doves as a sin offering because they weren't able to afford something bigger. And so these turtle doves would be sold to those who didn't have a whole lot of money. Only in this situation, again, they were being taken advantage of. Those who should have been purchasing something for a small price were being charged exorbitant fees. And so this was what was grinding on Christ. He came in this place that was supposed to be what he called a house of prayer. And that comes out of Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. That very phrase, "My Father's house is a house of prayer." The passage that comes, "But you've made it a robber's den," a den of thieves, comes out of Jeremiah. So those are very real passages that had been prophesied before, and Jesus was applying them to what was happening in the temple scene at that time. And he could see, we remember, Jesus could read the hearts of those that were in the place. He knew what they were doing to the individuals who were coming in and trying to worship in that manner. And perhaps he was also angry with the chief priests and the scribes and the temple guards that were kind of endorsing this kind of practice in the very house of God. What if we brought in some tables and set some stuff up here at the front so we could sell? It wouldn't be appropriate. And that's exactly what was happening in the temple. When Jesus came and he observed, he'd seen that the house of God had been compromised. And it created within him a holy jealousy. What the people should have been doing in providing a service for others, they were not doing. In fact, they were doing the very opposite. They were harming those individuals. What I noticed was that Jesus, in verse 17... look at verse 16. He wouldn't even permit anyone to carry goods in. When you go to John chapter 2, you find that there was an instance where Jesus cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry. Here, this is a cleansing at the end of the ministry. And in Luke, I think, is where we find out that during the course of this, and Luke's recording of it, is that he stayed in that temple and he led them and taught them every single day. Jesus didn't come in and just cleanse the temple and then leave. Jesus came in and he cleansed the temple and he stayed there and he ministered to the people all day long and he made sure he guarded the temple to make sure no one was carrying goods through there and trying to sell. He made sure that he kept it cleansed. When the officials came to him and said, by what authority you were doing this, Jesus said, I'll ask you a question. If you answer it, I'll tell you by what authority I do this. Remember him asking them? So what was John's baptism? Was it by God or was it of men? Was it of God or men? And they wouldn't answer because they were afraid to. And Jesus said, well, since you won't answer my question, I won't answer yours. You just have to trust I have authority to do what I'm doing. And Jesus taught in the temple every week. They could have cast him out of there that whole week. In fact, when they finally came and got him in the garden, do you remember it was by night, and Jesus said, you could have gotten me any day of the week. I was right there in the temple every day. But you wait until the cover of darkness to come and get me. That says something about your character. So they could have gotten him any point during the week. He was there during the day, was guarding the temple, and he was teaching the people truth. Those who put on the appearance of helping in the way of selling goods for them so they could worship were really harming them, and Jesus stayed and he preached to them the word. He gave them the service they needed. He gave them the ministry of the word of God so that they would be ministered to. He did the complete contrast and opposite of what these others had done. And so the chief priests and the scribes began being angry about that, and that's where they would make the deal with Judas. But again, back to verse 12, when they had departed from Bethany on their way for him to cleanse the temple. This is an odd little section of scripture, verses 12 through 14, because you think, why did God just put that in there? Why did he put this thing about the fig tree? And then later come back and in verse 20, when they were passing by in the morning, the next day they saw the fig tree had withered from the roots up. When Jesus had cursed that fig tree, it actually died overnight. The tree died overnight. Jesus, remember, the scripture says, was hungry. He looked from a distance and he saw that there was a fig tree and it had leaf. I'm not a farmer, an agrarian, but I read in a commentary that when a fig tree has full leaves, it also should have figs. So Jesus walks up to the fig tree expecting to get a little bit of food. There's no figs. And you might say, well, he killed the fig tree because it didn't have figs. Well, that you could say that, but I think there's an underlying lesson here. And I think it applies to exactly what he did in the temple. When he put that curse on the fig tree, it was as if he was saying, this fig tree has put on the appearance of being fruitful, but it has no fruit whatsoever. It puts on the appearance of religion and goodness, but it hasn't produced anything of help. When he went into that temple, he could see activity. He could see religious activity. He could see all of the banter. He could see people active, but he didn't see fruit. That's why he stayed to teach them. That's why after he chased and cleansed out the temple, he stayed to teach, because his angst and his jealousy and zeal was that they had put on the appearance of religion, but they didn't have any spirit of connection to the Lord. What would I say here? This whole week I've examined myself. I had a bunch of questions that I asked myself about this passage of Scripture, about coming to the conclusion as I looked at this little fig tree incident in the midst of all of this. What in the world did that have to do with it? I think the Lord Jesus Christ, when he goes into the temple and when he comes into this place of worship, he expects holiness. I think when he went into this temple, he expected there to be holiness and the exercise of love and justice and mercy, integrity. Those things that he holds high, essentials to the Lord. And when he went into that temple, he didn't see holiness. He saw materialism. He saw greed. He saw people trying to make a buck and gain something for themselves and taking advantage of others. That's not mercy. And it's certainly not justice if you're charging really high prices to poor people who can't afford much and you're still charging them. So there was a lot going on here that offended Christ, and he knew it offended his Father. I wondered if we can get to the place where what offends God really offends us, and would cause within us a zeal, not a knee-jerk reaction where we jump on somebody and we tear them from head to limb, but where we examine and evaluate, and then we spend some time with the Lord and then exercise the appropriate action. Jesus Christ did exactly that. He came into this temple. He cast out those who didn't belong there, and he stayed there and he fixed. He met the needs, the real needs of those who came into that place. And so these questions I asked of myself, I'm going to ask of you so that we together will consider these things. I asked myself, do I come into this house of God with a mind to connect to the Lord, and with a willingness to be of service in helping others connect to the Lord? Or am I just looking for something to gain myself? Am I just looking for a way to get something out of this? Or am I looking for a way to truly connect to the Lord and then be a conduit to help others connect to the Lord? Think on that question. I also asked myself, keeping in mind the Apostle Paul taught that the believer's body in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Is there something can I look in my temple and see that there's anything that needs to be cast out, anything that would offend my God, anything that shouldn't be here that would compromise holiness and integrity, love, justice, and mercy? Examine myself and find that out. And then also see if there's only the appearance of holiness in my life, or is there truly fruit being born out of my life? I think that's a piercing question for all of us. Because it can be something to just come into a place of worship with a bunch of other believers and to dress the right way and talk the right way. Are we really producing fruit? Are we really bearing any fruit when we leave this place and get out in the real world where he's called us to be? And then the last question I had, and it's probably the most important, what does the Lord see when he looks in this temple? I can guarantee you that Jesus is looking in on every temple. He's looking in on every experience of worship and sanctuaries across the world to see what kind of activity is going on, see if it's just an appearance or if it's truly fruitful. Those are questions I had to ask myself, and I thought, wow, maybe together we can consider those questions, especially as we near the celebration of the resurrection. And we come to that time of the year where we proclaim that we're so grateful that Jesus is alive, He's risen, He's died for our sins, He's alive now. So what does that mean? Or is it just another holiday to have a great meal with family and friends? What change has that made in my life? Am I not only giving the appearance of a holiness, a person who's had an encounter with the Lord, but am I also bearing the fruit of that? And part of the bearing of the fruit of that is being a conduit, impacting the lives of others in a positive manner. I think that's exactly what Jesus saw the opposite of when he came into that temple initially and he evaluated and saw. And so when he came in, he decided to cast those things out. Let's give it a cleaning. Kind of like my dresser needs. Spiritual life is such an important, essential for us. And then to live a life of holiness that honors Him, that's got to be essential to our Lord. Let's think on that today. Maybe there's somebody here, you're sensing the need to enter into relationship with God through Christ. Jesus is the key. That's what Easter is all about, that Jesus is the key. He was sent by the Father. He obeyed all the way to the point of death. And that death wasn't just somebody killing him. It was his death was his willing offer of himself as a sacrifice. And then to be raised from the dead because of his faithfulness. 3 days later, having satisfied what God required of our sin, he raised up Christ from the dead. And now all we have to do is place our trust in him. This morning's Sunday school lesson included, in the class I sat in, looking to the bronze serpent. The bronze serpent in Numbers chapter 21 or 22, 21. And what we found there was that was not an idol that God was putting before them. It was a picture of how we place our faith in Christ. You look at that very thing which caused your pain and hang it up and you look to that. God said, you look at it, and that word look that we examined is gaze. It's to intentionally give your attention to. It's not just to glance at and move on. It's to give attention to, and if you look, you'd be healed. And Christ died on the cross. The scripture says that God made him who had no sin to become sin for us. When he hung on the cross, that which has bitten us and has caused us to die is sin. And when Jesus was hanged on the cross, he became sin for us. And when we look to him, we see our sin on the cross. And when we trust that that's exactly what has happened, we experience healing. We experience forgiveness of sin. Maybe this morning that's clicked with somebody. Maybe this morning that means something. Even before the resurrection day gets here, Christ is alive. Christ loves me. Christ wants to forgive me. And all I have to do is just look to him and follow him. That's all he's calling us to. If we'll trust him, he will save. He'll heal us from that disease. And maybe there's somebody this morning, this is what you need to experience so that you can have forgiveness and assurance of eternal life and his help through this life, until that day comes when he takes us to be with him. Might be that someone in this place has come to the place where they realize, I just need to be real with God. Kind of played the game. I've given the appearance, but I hadn't really been bearing any fruit. I've just kind of gone along with the flow, but I need to get serious about that. You can always rededicate yourself. You can commit yourself to him. Kneel at the altar. You don't even have to talk to a human being about that. But you seriously need to talk with the Lord about that. There might be somebody in this place and you are looking for a place to plug in, to be a member, to serve, to grow. And maybe this morning the Lord would impress you to do that. I don't want you to do it because the pastor says anything about it. I want you to do it because the Lord wants you to do it. Because it's only going to be real if he's the one leading you. This morning we have several things to consider. There have been a lot of questions asked. And I don't know where you are with your relationship to the Lord, but this morning we do well to take some time and respond. And so I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask Brother Michael to come up and lead us in a time of response, and we'll stand together to do that. Gracious God, as we enter into this time of worship, thank you for the Word and the truth of it. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit moving that Word from the pages of our Bibles and into our hearts. And Father, I pray that it becomes our very behavior, our very life. We consider the truth that's been presented this morning. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for his example and his model and his zeal. Father God, may we somehow bottle that a little bit and have it in our lives and so that it guides us to be the kind of people you called us to be. Lord God, just prompt us this morning. What is it that you need in us? Help us to move from where we are to where you need us to be, that you might be magnified. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we ask it. Amen.